Brother Tommy and Stephen for leading us in our singing today. Those of you that helped make it possible for our services to exist, for us to happen, for it to go, we appreciate you and you're willing to serve. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all together we said, Amen. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 makes this wonderful statement. Well, here we are, the third Lord's Day of the last month of 2018. It just seems like it just keeps going faster and faster and faster. We began the month by talking about some things I hope that are beneficial to us. And I'm continuing that theme or that thought as we think about the pursuit of abundant life this morning. The scripture that we will be using today is found in the book of Matthew. And the writer tells us, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." In this passage, we may be wondering, or you might be wondering, what are we thinking in terms of pursuing an abundant life? As we started in John chapter 10, you recall that the writer there tells us, John, is the words of Christ, that it says that the thief comes for one reason, that is, but to steal and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have that life more abundantly, depending on what version you read, how that is worded. The abundant kind of life. And I've tried to encourage you to be a person that is thinking about your blessings, counting your blessings, and that you learn to live one day at a time. We're not really promised tomorrow. And because of that, we need to learn to make each day count. And that it ought to be part of our mantra, our whole idea, our focus in life, in learning to be the kind of people that love each other and other people. Learning how to say, I love you is a really very, very important part of the Christian life. That is a tremendous, tremendous influence out here in our community. And along that line, I want to give you an illustration here as we start the lesson. And I don't want to be a wet blanket. I'm not trying to be a wet blanket over our time and over what we would call this particular season or the time of the year. But I want to remind you about this. Number one, we ought not to be so caught up in our own activity or festivities, if you will, that we ignore others that are around us. It's true. This is the time of the year that we think, or most people are thinking, in terms of happiness and family and where are you, Chris? Favorite foods also can be in on that kind of thinking. And the joy about giving and receiving. But I feel compelled to say this. There is only one birthday that Jesus is interested in, and it's not His. He's interested in the spiritual birth. He's interested in your spiritual birthday. I'm not trying to throw a wet blanket on what we normally think of in terms of this time of the year. But I'm trying to keep us focused on what is the very most important thing. Because you see, a lot of times at this time of the year, many people feel as though they are isolated. There's a lot of loneliness sometimes associated with holidays. It's a time when we miss the people that we once had. It's a time when we may have memories that were not the kind of memories that maybe many of you have that were good. I don't know if you, how many in this crowd will recognize the name Jackie Robinson, number 42. He goes back a long time. Some of the younger people might not know this about him, but he was actually the very first African American to be able to play Major League Baseball. He's the one that sort of set the path, if you will, so that other players eventually were able to play. And in his very first season with the Brooklyn Dodgers, he faced an awful lot of criticism and very difficult days. Nearly everywhere he traveled, pitchers threw fastballs at his head. Runners spiked him on the bases. Brutal messages were written on cards and held up and spoken from dugouts. Newspaper articles, even home crowds in Brooklyn itself, saw him sometimes as an object of reproach. During one game, this was a game in Boston, the taunts and the racial slurs reached a peak, if you will. And to make matters worse, Robinson committed an error. And he stood out at second base, humiliated, while the fans in the crowd hurled insults at him. And then something rather remarkable happened. A member of his team, the shortstop, a man by the name of Pee Wee Reese, number one was his one, was his number on his jersey. He was the team captain and he called timeout. And he walked from his position at the shortstop over to Jackie Robinson. And as he did, Donald, he did this one thing. You mind standing up? And he put his arm around his neck. And the crowd quieted down. And quieted down enough that he patted him, told him, "Stay with it, buddy. You'll get the next one. You'll get the next one coming your way." He went back to his position. And later in his life, Jackie Robinson would make this statement. "That day, a southern white man saved the first black man's career. And he did that by putting his arm around my shoulders Now, I hope you're hearing me. One of the most important things that we ought to learn to do among ourselves, as well as the world out here, because that's exactly what Jesus does for us, is to put an arm around some people who need to be hugged and who need to be understood and who need to understand that it can be all right. And there are people in our crowd today, I know, that struggle with the season of the day, because it's a time when family is to be important. And sometimes family members are missing. Sometimes family members are angry or whatever, and they don't get together. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember it not just now, but every day of the year. It isn't just one time a year. That's not why Jesus died. Jesus died for us to live an abundant life and to share that abundant life with other people all the time. And the spirit of giving and receiving and the idea of putting an arm around somebody's shoulder, that ought to be our intention every day. If you are fortunate enough today to be one of the blessed ones that's surrounded by family and friends during this particular holiday season, you need to be thankful and grateful to God for that. Let's make a special effort to carry that on no matter where you go. Proverbs 21 and verse 3 says, to do what is right, just, is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, that doesn't say exactly what I quote to you all the time, but it's pretty close. It's always right to do the right thing. And I'm wanting to encourage you, no, the sermon's not over, it hasn't started, to do the right thing. The abundant life. And the concept of blessing, even though we're suffering. Because we know that what happens when we are joyful and we pray continually and we give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because the Bible tells us that that is the will of God. Life on this earth has only one purpose, and that purpose is what we ended our lesson with last week, with the idea that we know God. John 17, verses 1 through 3 state that this is life eternal, that they might know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And successful living can only be defined by how we accomplish doing that. That's the idea of doing the right thing. Jesus said very plainly, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's John 14 and 9. Even when Philip or all of the disciples would say to him, show us the Father. That's why Jesus said what he said. If you've seen me, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. I'm wondering, I'm hoping that I'm communicating to you that when people see us, are they seeing the Father we're on the level of, or can be considered to be equal with God? But are they seeing God in us? That is why we're here. We are here so other people may know that God exists and that He lives, and they know that because they see His presence in us. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because thou hast seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, all of us fit in that category. We didn't see Jesus like Thomas saw Jesus. But we have the blessing of the Word of God that describes who Christ is and who the Father is. I know that we all have our ideas about what the will of God really is. We must know God, not just know about Him, but know Him. It doesn't matter if you can quote the Bible if you live like you've never opened it. It's one thing to say words and another thing for those words to come into your life and to direct who you are. It's the most difficult challenge that I face, I think, as a preacher. I don't know what other preachers would say. But whenever I'm standing before you, or whenever Tom is getting up and preaching or teaching us a class, or Doug, or no matter who it is, it's our ability to be able to overcome what your preconceived idea about what I'm about to say or I am saying. But whether or not are you taking it in, what's your expectation of this time we have together? Anyone who teaches the Word of God is to speak biblical truth. You do not have the privilege of stating what you think. Here's how I think about that. I know we talk that way. But our job is to help people know what God has said, not what we think. And that's a very difficult thing. It's much more difficult than we are willing sometimes to admit. All of us, every one of us, must at some point in your life, no matter where you are, who you are, you must come to grips with biblical truth, with what does the Bible say about that? Not just the concept of, well, I know what the Bible says, but, what about, how do you think about this? Well, brethren, I want to caution you that we all want to believe that we're in search of and seeking God's will in the decisions that we make. But the question is can we know what God is talking about? What God's will is? And how are we going to approach that? Just whether or not we're going to be subjective about that. Or whether we're going to be objective. Or we're going to accept the truth that we're reading. I remember talking to a bunch of preachers that were getting ready. They were getting ready to go and preach. And they were all looking for that dream sheet, so to speak, about where they would go. It was interesting that no one really, Jim, wanted to go to Siberia. And I say that's interesting. They were all willing to go, of course, to some large church, maybe, or some big place. Or some place maybe like Hawaii. That would be exciting. Yeah, it probably would be. If the opportunity comes, we're to go. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. If I could only know what it is that God is wanting me to do, I'm asking you today, I hope you're thinking in terms of knowing that we can, if we study and read and believe what the Bible says we are to do. Do you know this? That knowing God's will is not always a good thing? You remember the story of Jonah? You see, Jonah knew what the will of the Lord was. The Lord came to him and told him what it was, didn't he? How happy was he with that? Not too happy. As a matter of fact, he decided he would go his own way and go in a different direction. Now, I don't know if the great fish Chris was thinking about favorite foods when that happened or not. But Jonah wound up in the belly of a great fish, didn't he? He was not going where he intended to go or where he thought he would go, as opposed to what God was asking him to do. He wound up being spit up on a shore somewhere and having God help him better understand what he needed to do. One of the kings of Judah, Jehoshaphat, was told that he was not to go to Ramoth-Gilead to fight in a battle, but he went anyway. If you read the story about that, you'll know that that didn't turn out very well. And I've known people, and you probably have known them too, who know what the book says, and yet still have difficulty carrying out what it says, or maybe even refusing to believe that that's what it means. That is, can we know what God's will is? I'm suggesting to you that we can, but there's just one way that happens. Now, I have lots of notes. I can go on for a long time, but I promise you I'm going to pare this down and come to a conclusion for us here. But I want you to understand this. In Romans chapter 12, when Paul is writing, he says in those first two verses, and you know these verses very well, I beg you or I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves or your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Information should be used for transformation. I'm hoping that you understand that information is supposed to transform you. Letting God take control of your life. That's the only way that we can do what God wants us to do. You remember that story about Moses who was, well, had an awesome task. And his father-in-law told him, the thing that you're doing is not good. And he gave him some advice about how to handle the situation. And it helped him to get through what he needed to get through. Knowing God's will is the most important thing that you can pursue in the abundant life. Presenting our bodies as the sacrifice, the living sacrifice, and transforming ourselves so that we live knowing what God's will is. I guess the response is are we willing to make that sacrifice to know what the will of God is? I know that that's sometimes difficult. I know that the big picture is sometimes hard to grasp. And yet it's what we need to grasp. To live this abundant life, be the kind of people that we are to be the givers, not the takers, to be the kind of folks that will respond as we're supposed to respond. How do we do that? How do we let God take over? That's our struggle, isn't it? Our lives are to be found in the Word as it is presented. It is, as it was said here from the pulpit this morning, Travis, I believe you said or reminded us, that it is God's will that we should be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, and that we should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And yet we struggle with all of those things. We want the simpler things in life answered. We want to know whether or not God wants me to take this job or that job, or whether I should move here or move there. Should I buy this car or that car? We pray about those things. When in reality, brethren, God is wanting us to focus upon the big spiritual picture about our lives being transformed into a life that influences other people. And they're done in these simple ways that I'm trying to illustrate to you. Learning how to count your blessings. Learning how to live each day one at a time. Learning to let people know that we love them. Learning to be busy about doing. Isn't that what Jesus, what did Jesus do? He went about doing good. Doing the right thing. Doing the good thing. That's what he's looking for. I hope that in these days remaining in 2018, that is your goal. Is that you do what it is that God is asking us to do. And that's to influence the people around us to do His will as well. I want to encourage you to live for Jesus. I want you to use this time and the opportunity of being together to be able to influence the people around you. Your family, your friends. Today, we can help you in any fashion to serve Him. We invite you to come while we stand together, while we sing.